Your Bibles, then turn with me, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 13 down through the end of the chapter. For we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation in good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work and word. Our subject today, the glory of God's predestination. Today we shall continue where we left off the last time on the great doctrine of God's predestination. The subject of predestination causes a great stir in the ranks of the religious world today. Even amongst the vast majority of so-called Baptists, regular or otherwise, this subject causes great controversy and division because of the hatred of this great truth. However, we want to understand very clearly that predestination in the Scripture is just as much a part of the Word of God as grace is. Predestination is just as much a part of the Word of God as faith is. And predestination is just as much a part of the Word of God as salvation is. Now, we're not glorying in our predestination. We are glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we glory in Him, we glory in the great doctrine, the glory of God's predestination, which is our subject at this hour. Predestination is hated. First, because it is of the Lord, and the devil fights it at every turn. Now, I dare say the vast majority of you have never thought of that, have you? But remember, whenever a truth is of God, put it down. The religious world or the world itself, regardless of who it may be, it never has, it never did, and it never will put a stamp of approval upon the work of God. Predestination is the work of God. Therefore, it is hated, because first it is of the Lord, and the devil fights it at every turn. Secondly, predestination is hated because it strips man of any glory, ability, or share in his salvation. Listen now, and the proud carnal heart fights against his being stripped. The carnal heart will not bow in subjection to the Lord until and unless the Lord breaks it. It's a fulfillment of Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 and 8, where it says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." You see, God has to break the carnal heart of mankind, and it will not bow in subjection until and unless the Lord breaks it. Therefore, if you fight against predestination, your proud heart is set forth as never having been broken by the Lord God of heaven or before the Lord God of heaven. Now, some of you are going to jump up and down and say, "No, preacher, I don't believe that." Many of you fight predestination because of the fact that you don't know anything about it. Predestination is also hated because of a perverted view of it. Ignorance causes much controversy, and many today have a perverted view of predestination because of false teaching. Therefore, to be true to the souls of men, as well as to set forth the whole counsel of God, we must set forth the truth as it is to men and women as they are, and this is what we shall do in our lesson today. To understand predestination, we must know what it is all about and why the Word of God teaches it. Listen carefully like you've never listened before. Predestination is God's decree or God's blueprint of His activities and His purposes for all things. God, being sovereign, has decreed or predestinated what shall come to pass. In the decree of predestination, God has ordained what will take place, and God is acting according to that plan or decree. The events which have taken place and which will take place have all been planned or decreed by the sovereign God of this universe. Nothing takes God by surprise, nor is anything left to chance or to man's whim or ability. And beloved, all things work together according to the counsel of God's will, because my Lord works all things after the counsel of His will and not man's. If you cannot accept this great truth, you need to go back and study your Bible, because I'm very sad to say you have a very limited knowledge of it if you can't accept these great truths. In God's predestination, we shall set forth three things for our learning. First, the death of Christ was predestinated by God. Second, God's method of salvation was predestinated by God. And third, the judgment of the wicked is also predestinated by the Lord God of heaven. These are but a few of the things predestinated by the Lord, but these will merit our close attention in the few moments that we have together. Let's look at the death of Christ for a moment or two and see how it was predestinated before the foundation of the world. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and at verse 22 through 24 where we read, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Now turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, and verses 18 through 20, where we read again, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Our last passage of Scripture that we want to look at for just a couple of moments, we want you to turn to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, where we read, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." These and many other verses clearly set forth the predestination of the Lord's death, and to deny predestination or cry it down means to cry down the very heart of the Scripture. Yet this is being done at this very hour, and some of you preachers who listen to me are guilty of it. May the Lord have mercy on you and give you a backbone to preach the truth as it is and to instruct your people in the proper manner. Now, for you to do that, some of you are going to have to go back and learn the ABCs of the Scripture, and I hope and pray that you will. Many of you that come out of the colleges and seminaries, all you have learned is methods and methods and methods, and you know nothing about how to take the Word of God apart and to teach the people the whole counsel of God. My friend, you're leading your people astray if you don't teach them the whole counsel of God. And put it down, God's predestination is part of the whole counsel of the Word of God. The second aspect of predestination is God's method of salvation. Now sit up and listen carefully as I set forth the truth that is found in the Word of God. This truth will explode the popular decision-making and easy believism of today, because the truth sets forth that today's method of salvation is of the flesh and not of the Lord. Take your Bibles now, and I'm going to show you a very strange passage of Scripture, and that the vast majority of these busy so-called individuals who are trying to get people to make all kinds of commitment, they just have never seemed to read the Word of God. Take your Bibles now and turn back with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, where we read, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the Word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Now turn to our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, where we read, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in these passages of Scripture, we see the method of God in salvation set forth. You see, God doesn't have a dozen different ways to save sinners. He has one way, and that way is found from Genesis to Revelation. It's by grace through faith that we are saved, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God teaches today, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord saves a person, it is due to one thing. Jehovah God has predestinated to that person to eternal life before the foundation of the world. This means that only the elect of God will ever hear and come to a saving knowledge of the truth. It also means that no man can come to Christ except the Father which has sent Christ draw him. Then we see that only the elect of God are the ones who are set apart or sanctified by the Holy Spirit and given the faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, it places man at the disposal of God as well as making it clear that only the Lord can and will do the saving of the individual. Now this does away with the high pressure of today's evangelism in which the flesh is glorified and the Lord is humanized. Instead, it puts man on his face before God, wondering if the Lord will ever save him and pleading for the Lord to have mercy upon him. God's predestination also sets forth God's method, which is the sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth, and the calling of the individual by the gospel. Now hold your seat as I give you a truth which will startle the vast majority. If you rebel against God's predestination, you rebel against the truth and set forth that you have not been called into a saving fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. My Lord does not save a sinner in rebellion. He saves a sinner through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. Predestination is the truth, and its implications will be believed and experienced by you as you travel the route to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you ever come to Him. That route means that God is absolutely sovereign, and that God can save you or damn you according to God's discretion, and my friend, you recognize that, and you will bow in submission to that great reality if the Lord ever begins to deal with your heart. Every sinner who's ever come to know Christ knows that the Lord didn't have to save him, and every sinner who has ever been converted knows that Jehovah God had a special mercy upon him if that individual has ever been truly converted. He knows, and we know, that the Lord has mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardens. And when we were under conviction, we were afraid that the Lord would let us go. And beloved, you know what it did? It stirred us up into seeking the Lord like never before. And my friend, when this truth grips the individual's heart, that individual has a fear planted within him, and that fear is that God will let him go, and he knows he's on his road to hell, he knows he should be there, but he can't stop crying out for the Lord God of heaven to have mercy upon him. You see, predestination involves this truth, and hold your seat again, no truly saved person will ever fight against it. Now what about you out there in Radio Land? Where do you stand at this hour? Has the Lord ever made you to see that your salvation is entirely, eternally, and absolutely of the Lord God of heaven? And it was up to the Lord as to whether or not you would ever partake of it? If not, you need to go back and find out if the Lord has ever rescued you. Now some of you are going to jump up and down and you're going to say, well, preacher, I had to believe. Yes, my friend, but according to our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we read, but we are bound to give thanks always unto God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, did you get that? There comes the sanctification of the Spirit, and then there comes the belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God is the one that sets apart the individual, and God is the one that causes the individual to believe the truth. And this does away with this high-pressure, easy-believism that is so popular in our land today, and all it's doing is causing individuals to be deluded and to become a twofold more child of hell than they were before. Predestination gives all the glory to God, and it puts man at God's footstool where man belongs, and it puts God on the throne where He belongs. Last of all, predestination guarantees the judgment of the non-elect. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8 we read, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Those of you who fight the predestination of God are setting forth your unbelief, but you are also setting forth the fact that you are still fulfilling the will of God. Our Lord has it all planned out, and you will fulfill His will whether you ever come to Christ and are saved, or whether you die and go to hell. My Lord will get just as much glory out of your damnation as out of your salvation. If you go to hell, and you will, unless repentance and faith be granted you, you will go there to the glory of God's justice. If my Lord breaks you down and brings you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's up to Him to do it, and my friend, He never turns down a pleading, crying sinner, then you're saved to the praise of the glory of God's grace. The hell that is reserved for the damned is real, eternal, absolute, and irrevocable. Once you cross the deadline of God's grace, there is no turning back. But in its place, a seal of God's silence falls upon the individual for all eternity. There is a responsibility resting on every person under the sound of my voice. Most of you don't know if you are one of God's elect or not. The only way you're ever going to find out is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a poor, lost, helpless, hell-deserving sinner. Most of you have never been in this category because there are very few of you with whom the Lord has dealt in this manner. It is to you we say that your cry ought to be, Lord, open my heart and show me my need of Thee. When He does, your cry will become, Pass me not, O Sovereign Savior, hear my pleading cry, while on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. In this closing moment, search your heart and see if the Lord has ever performed His gracious work in you. If not, may He do so, is my prayer. Until we meet again, this is Pastor Peter Nortier saying goodbye, and may the Lord spare you before it's too late.